Bill spoke on a better idea or God's good ideas. And you know, Ford advertises Ford has a better idea. And that's not the reason I chose the subject tonight, but you know, things do make an impression on us. And we've all heard over and over again the jokes about good news, bad news. Good news and bad news, you know. And some of them are hilarious. They really are. I mean, some of them really just really get to you. And I was just thinking as I was praying about what to share with you tonight. And you know, the Bible is full of good news, and the Bible is full of bad news.
Amen.
I don't know. I didn't have time to sit down and go through and find out, you know, how the balance is. But I just would imagine if you were to balance it out, put all the good news on one side and all the bad news on the other side, there's more bad news than there is good news. In fact, you start to think about it, and it's just about nearly all bad news, isn't it? There is good news, but there's a lot of bad news. I want to read a verse to you from Isaiah chapter 61, the first two verses. The first two verses. Now, most people would assume that this is the good news, but it's not. It's a mix. And most things are. Do you know that? Most things are a mixture of good news and bad news. In fact, God said that all things work together for good to those that love Him. Now, He didn't say that everything was good. And that's where a lot of people get in trouble. They try to make everything to look good and to feel good. And when it doesn't, then they say, well, God was wrong. He didn't say that. He said everything works together for good. Now, that means that a lot of things look bad and feel bad. But in reality, in the long run, they're going to work out for your good and for God's glory. So let's look at these two verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God and to comfort all those that mourn. Now, it's the good news. That's what Jesus said. When he stood up in Luke 4 and said, they gave him the scroll and he read this passage, said, this day this is fulfilled in your eyes. Sounds like good news, but you know, involved in the good news, the telling of the good news, is a lot of bad news. Look at it again. It says here that that he's been sent to bind the brokenhearted. There's a lot of brokenhearted people.
Amen.
A lot of brokenhearted people. In fact, there's not very many that are not brokenhearted. It says that he's been sent to proclaim liberty to the captives. That means there's captives. There's a lot of people in captivity. A lot of people that are under bondage, the bondage of sin. And not only that, but the opening of prison to them that are bound. That means there's a lot of people in prison. They're locked up. They're shut in. It says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then the last one is sure. Very clear, this next phrase, and the day of vengeance of our God. Now that's bad news for those that are not ready.
Amen.
For those that are not under the shed blood of Christ, for those that are not in the ark, for those that do not understand what it means to be saved, that's terrible news. The day of vengeance of our God. Listen, you think it's bad when daddy gets after you? You think it's bad when the boss gets after you? Man, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till God starts to take vengeance upon them that obey not the gospel. Well, let's talk about the bad news first, because there is a lot of bad news. First thing of all, I can't talk about all of these things, of course. I talked to the others and they said that they wanted their time. So I'm gonna have to be content to use just my time. But I want to speak mainly about the captives. You know, there is a captivity. You know, God gave us a picture of Israel and how they were in captivity in the beginning in Egypt and how later they went into captivity in Babylon. And so the Bible is full of talking about captivity. But you know, captivity didn't start with Israel. Captivity started long before back in heaven itself. Turn with me, if you will, at Revelation 12:7. Revelation 12, verse 7. It says there was war in heaven. Can you imagine war in heaven? It's hard to imagine what happened in paradise, but war in heaven. Isn't that unthinkable? War in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, and we'll find out what happened to the angels. It said, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. What does he say? These angels that rebelled with Lucifer, with Satan, it says they were cast down and bound in chains. And you know where they are today? They're still there. They are bound in chains. I don't know whether you ever thought about it or not, but you know, angels don't have a message of salvation. God did not plan or prepare redemption for lost angels. Now that may sound strange, but it's a fact. These angels are bound in chains, waiting the day of judgment. No hope. Now the reason for that is very simple. Angels are created beings. They're not generated beings like you and I are. They had no common ancestor. They willfully, of their own volition, they chose to side with Satan, and therefore they became sinners by their own choice. Therefore, there's no salvation provided for them, because there would have to be a death for each one of them individually. But you and I are different. You and I didn't choose to be sinners. At least I didn't. God didn't give me that choice. I don't know, I probably would have chosen to be a sinner, but he didn't give me that choice. I was born in sin. I was born under condemnation already because of the sin of a man that God called Adam. And because of his sin, I was lost and without hope. As far as the world is concerned, oh, but there was hope. Because God said, even as one died, as one sinned and brought death upon all men, therefore, by the obedience of one, the gift of God is brought also. So, you and I have redemption offered to us, but rebellion caused the first ones to be in bondage. The first ones that were bound in prison were there because of their rebellion. Well, God then created a man, and it happened all over again. Because of his rebellion, now men are in prison. The prison of sin. We today are in, the men that are lost are today in the condition they're in because of the sin of Adam. Rebellion brought the angels into a place of condemnation, a place of prison, and so the human race was brought to the same place, but by the sin of Adam. The difference is now that men are that in that condition, not because of their choice, but because of the choice of Adam, and the thing is perpetuated by the enemy, by Satan himself. Look at with me, if you will, in 2 Timothy 2:26. 2 Timothy 2:26. This is a very tough verse. It says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, these who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, most people like to say, well, you know, I can do as I please. Now, most people really know better than that. Most people really know better than that. But they like to boast and say, I am free and I can do as I please. That's a lie. They can't do as they please. They are bound. They have been taken captive by Satan, not at their pleasure, not at their choice, but by Satan at his will. He made the choice, he bound, and he is the one who has them in captivity. So, just as rebellion caused the angels to be bound and chained, so the rebellion in the Garden of Eden has brought the human race to the same place. That's bad news. And you know, that includes everybody. It doesn't mean that just the bad guys. I mean, we realize that, you know, these guys that are dope addicts, they're in bad shape. I mean, it's clear, you know, they're really in bondage. But that is not talking about dope addicts. That's talking about everybody. That's talking about those that go to church. Talking about doctors and lawyers and everybody else. There's no exception. Every single person born in this world is born with a ball and chain. And they drag that ball and chain their entire life unless they meet Jesus Christ. Unless they're freed from this bondage that they were born in, they'll die in bondage and be lost forever. That's bad news.
Amen.
You notice in verse 25, it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance. You know, there's some things I think that are principles that we need to be aware of as we deal with lost people. It says in meekness, we ought to instruct others. In meekness, we ought to instruct others. Sometimes we take a holier-than-thou attitude. Yeah. We take a superior stand, you know, like, you know, we never were there. And some of us may have not have been where they are in the exact circumstances, but we were in the same place. We were in bondage just like they are. And we ought to be meek about it. We ought to recognize that where we are is only by God's grace. Second thing it says, that we ought to instruct those that oppose themselves. You see, these fellas are opposing themselves. These guys, when you talk with them, you're trying to liberate them, and they're trying to put another padlock on the door. They're opposing themselves. They're not opposing you. They're opposing themselves. They are bringing greater condemnation upon themselves. We ought to be patient with them. Jesus said if he hadn't come, that men would have not been so condemned. But now that he had come, that their condemnation was greater. When we talk to people and they reject, they're opposing themselves. The next thing it says if peradventure God will give them repentance. You know, repentance is a gift. God gives repentance. It's not something you work up. It's not something you can pass on to someone else. I mean, you can preach as hard as you want to, and if God doesn't give that person repentance, all he'll be able to do is just say with his lips, say with words, I'm sorry. You know, repentance from someone who's not been touched by the Spirit of God is like the child who's forced to say, I'm sorry. How many times have you told your kids, tell them you're sorry? Okay, I'm sorry. Well, it says that repentance is a gift of God. You know, it says that they ought to repent to the acknowledging of the truth. You know, it's all about truth.
Amen.
It's all about truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Amen.
Now, this is not an abstract truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, he was not talking about knowledge. He was talking about himself, a person. And to have a relationship with Jesus Christ is to be free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, there's some things that the lost person needs to recognize. If you're here tonight and you're lost, there's some things that you need to acknowledge. There's some things that you need to be aware of and acknowledge them, recognize them, confess them, and then do something about it.
Amen.
The first of all, you're a sinner. I didn't say you sin. I said you're a sinner. Some people have a problem with this because they think that the reason people are sinners is because they do bad things. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says all have sinned. And that means those that are still babes. You say, well, how did they do it? What sin did they commit? It didn't say that they have committed sin. It says that all have sinned. And if you look carefully, Romans 5:12 says because of Adam's sin, that we've all been judged guilty of sin. Adam's sin. So you're a sinner. Just like an apple tree is an apple tree, whether it has apples or not, people are sinners whether they've ever sinned or not. Now, if they live long enough, they will eventually sin. There's no question about that. But you're a sinner. And because of being a sinner, not because of what you've done, but because of who you are, God's judgment is upon your head. You're under the wrath of God because of who you are. John 3:36 says very plainly, that those who do not believe will not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon them. It doesn't say that it will come. It says it abides upon them now. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And they tell me, I didn't know this until just a short time ago, that he never preached like we do. He read his sermons. But he was such a powerful preacher, I mean, blessed by God's Holy Spirit, not anything in himself. But that when he preached his sermon, men would actually tremble and cry out to God for mercy. He said that we are just like a person hanging over a hell by a spider web. And at just any moment, that spider web might break and we would plunge into an eternity. And that's what John 3:36 says. The wrath of God abides upon all those who are sinners. It's just a matter of time until that sword falls. Just a matter of time until the judgment of God takes place. You know, you can't help yourself. Look, if you will, at Galatians 2, verse 16. Galatians 2, 16. Now, if you're convinced of this, you need to be aware of this next step, and that is that there's nothing you can do. The last part of 2:16 says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's nothing you can do. There's no amount of good works. There's no amount of keeping the law. There's no amount of anything that you can do that will affect your salvation. Now, to me, it's a very obvious truth. Because if men could have saved themselves, then why did Jesus come? If it was possible for any man to save himself, then Christ's coming was of no avail. In fact, Christ was a very foolish person to have come and done that which we could have done for ourselves. But the Bible says you cannot help yourself. But you know what? Not only that, but no one can help you. Look, if you will, in Psalms 49, verse 7. Psalms 49, verse 7. 49:7 says, none of them, speaking of mankind, can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Now, you not only can't save yourself, you can't redeem yourself, but there's no one else in the entire world, either that's lived or that's living or that ever will live, that can help you. What I'm saying is simply that you are in a hopeless, helpless condition. There's only one Savior. Acts 4:12 says there's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only hope you have. Now remember, you're not in the condition you're in because of some choice you've made. You're not there because you just haven't decided to change your lifestyle. You're there because you're a prisoner. And there's no hope of release. There's no hope ever of getting out of that prison house unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes and redeems you. Unless he comes and unlocks that cell door, you'll die in that cell, bound by Satan, by the chains of sin. Well, that's a lot of bad news. But you know, there's good news too. There's good news also. The first, I missed my second point. I've got more bad news. I didn't think that sounded like enough bad news. I've got some more bad news. Look at John 1:11. Most of you know this, but I want you to see it. What's amazing is, now man is in this condition, and he's been in that condition from the time that Adam in the garden sinned. And so God, in his mercy and in his loving kindness, sent his only Son to redeem men from sin. And so what was the result of this Savior who was sent from God? It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now that's bad news. When the only hope men have is a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, and he appears on earth, and men reject him,
amen.
That's bad news.
Amen.
You know, there have been people that have gone to a doctor, and the doctor has told them the only hope you have is whatever. And they walk out saying, thanks, but no thanks. Well, that's pretty dumb. If you only have one shot, only one hope, you better take hold of whatever that is. But it says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But not only that, but you know, not only the Savior was rejected, but his message was rejected as well. Look at John 3:32. He said, and he's speaking of himself. I'm sorry, John is speaking of Jesus. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Not only was the Savior rejected, but also the message was rejected. Over and over again, the gospel was preached and proclaimed. And yet, because men's hearts were so hard, it says that they did not receive the testimony. But not only was the Savior rejected, the message rejected, but the messengers also have been rejected. You know, Jesus left his message with a few disciples, and they began to preach the gospel. You would think now after the Savior has been rejected, been crucified, been buried, and now has been raised again from the dead with many infallible proofs, and these men now are preaching the gospel at the very danger of losing their heads, that men would sit up and pay attention and take notice. But they too are rejected. Look, if you will, at John 17:14. I've given them thy word, speaking of the disciples, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. You know, I used to wonder, I really did, why it was possible or how it was possible for men to sit in a meeting and hear a gospel message and walk out lost. I remember many times as a young believer, it was so simple to me. I didn't understand much theology, but I did understand the basic things. That is that men were lost and that Jesus died to save sinners. And I would hear a message that would be so clear. So not only is the Savior rejected, not only is His message rejected, but now that He's gone back and left it in hands of others, they're rejected also. We're rejected. And that's bad news. When the only hope men have is a message that has been left by the Savior and placed in the hands of a few men, and that's rejected, that's bad news. There's some more bad news. Look at Matthew 7:13. I hope I have time to get the good news. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Now this bad news says that there's going to be a multitude of people that are lost forever. Now this broad gate is not talking about something that's temporal. This is not talking about losing your life physically. This is talking about the end when God judges men. Talking about that great day when all of these that are lost are going to stand before God and be damned. And Jesus said, it's broad and there are many that go in there. Now that's bad news. When the vast majority of mankind has rejected the only Savior there is, when they rejected the message He brought, and now they're rejecting the messengers that speak that message, it's only natural then that these men wind up damned and lost forever. The picture is not pretty, but turn if you will to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. You notice they're standing before God. They're paying attention now, but it's too late. They stand before God and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now some people stop there and they don't realize that this is not a judgment of works. This is a judgment of life and death. Now they're judged according to their works, but this is not as to where they're going. That we'll see in just a moment. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now that lake of fire, the Lord says, is the second death. Dying once is not going to pay your debt. Dying once is not sufficient to pay the debt that men owe God. And so there's going to be a second death, and God says it's called a lake of fire. Look at verse 15. It says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Can you imagine in that judgment that there is someone there who's never done any great, terrible sin? And like people tell me all the time, well, I'm not all that bad. And according to society, you may not be that bad. But that has nothing to do with what is going to happen on that great day. The Bible says that there will be those there in that day, I'm sure, that are not all that bad. But it says after they're judged according to their works, after the books have been opened, there's going to be another book opened, and this is called the Book of Life. And everyone whose name is not in that book, regardless of how good or bad or indifferent they were, and regardless of whether they were poor or rich, whether they were white or black, it makes no difference. If their name is not in that book, it says they're cast into the lake of fire. Now that's bad news. Because you see, there's no recovering from that death. There's no help. There's no liberation. That's bad news. Well, as I said, there is good news. The good news is, look, if you will, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. You know, the first time this was pointed out to me, I just rejoiced. I really did. If you read Luke 4 and start at verse 18, and we're going to do that, we're going to read. I want you to see if you can notice something different about this passage and the one that's in Isaiah 61 that we read to begin with. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then it says, and He closed the book. The first good news is, you know what? The vengeance of God has not taken place yet. The vengeance of God is not here at hand. The vengeance of God is still somewhere in the future. It may be tomorrow, but it's not now. That means that there's still hope for you. The good news is that the day of God's wrath has not arrived yet. Jesus stopped before he got there because he came to bring hope to mankind. He came to bring a message of salvation, of redemption, of God's grace without any works. Pure grace. I've used this example before, but I'm sure there are some here that haven't heard it and it bears repeating. I was talking to a man in Mexico who had a Roman Catholic Bible, and when we can, we try to use a Catholic Bible because they think ours are tainted, you know. So I was reading his Bible in Ephesians 2, 8, and it says, "For by pure grace are you saved." I like that. By pure grace. Of course, that's what grace is. It's always pure. It's not grace. There's no such thing as impure grace. There's no such thing as grace with any kind of mixture. But it says in the Catholic Bible, by pure grace. So I asked this fellow, "Do you know what pure grace is?" He says, "No, I don't guess I do." And I said, "Well, you know what pure milk is?" And of course, in Mexico, we know what pure milk is. That's milk they have added water to. You know, they always water it down a little bit so they can render their milk, make a little more money. Amen. Listen, that's good news.
Amen.
I don't know when it's going to happen, but it hadn't happened yet. That means there's time for you. If you're here and you're lost, the gate is still open. The door is still available for you to enter in. That's good news.
Amen.
There's some more good news. Luke 11, 21 through 22. Remember we talked about men being bound by Satan? Jesus said, "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoil." Jesus is stronger than Satan.
Amen.
That's good news.
Amen.
Oh, Satan is powerful. I mean, Satan leads you around like just like a puppet, but there's one who is more powerful than Satan. There's one that's stronger than him. And he that's stronger than Satan has come and bound him. And now he's spoiling his house. That's good news. Satan has you bound, but Jesus can deliver you. And that's the reason he can't. Nobody else can, because he's the only one strong enough to do it. Nobody else has the strength to do that. Nobody else has the power. Jesus said, "All power is given to me." That means there's none left for anybody else. That's why if you need power, you better go to the source.
Amen.
He's the power. Jesus said he was stronger than Satan. There's something else that's good news. John 1:12. You know, we read just a minute ago, John 1:11. "He came on his own received him not." But look at the next verse. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You know, a lot of people didn't, but some did. A lot of people rejected him, but some received him. That's good news. That's good news because we're in that number. Oh, the vast majority are still rejecting the Messiah. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave power to become the Son. That's good news. I tell you, I like that news. As many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. Look at Matthew 13:8. I forgot this a moment ago with the bad news. But I'll tell you about the bad news and I'll go right to the good news. The bad news is the sower went forth to sow, and 3/4 of everything he sowed fell on ground that didn't bring a harvest. There was no fruit. No fruit. But look, if you will, at verse 8, 13:8. "But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold." The good news is there's good ground.
Amen.
Oh, there's lots of bad ground out there. I mean, there's ground that's called the roadside. There's ground that's called the stony ground and the thorny ground. But there's good ground too.
Amen.
And if we sow enough seed, someone's going to fall on good ground.
Amen.
That's good news.
Amen.
It's not all bad ground. Sometimes we think that. I tell you, like Lindell said, you knock on enough doors, you know, and get enough doors slammed in your face, you think, well, there's not any good ground out there anymore. But there's still good ground. That's good news. For those that are preaching the gospel, for those that are witnessing, that's good news. There is good ground. I like that in good news. Well, Matthew 7:14. We read just a minute ago that the way is broad. And many there be that go in it. But look, if you will, 7:14. "Because straight is the way, and narrow is the Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, not many, but some find it. That's good news. All the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in that way. But there is another way, and some find that way. That's good news.
Amen.
What if there's only one way? What if there was no, what if you were an angel tonight? Can you imagine what it would be being an angel, and you've already been bound for 6,000 years, and all you have to look forward to is for God one day to open the doors of your prison house and bring you out to face judgment for eternity? More of the same? And even worse? No, some find the way of life. Isaiah 55:11 is one of the best news that I know anything about anywhere. It really is. God said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void.
Amen.
But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. I can't think of a better thing to tell people that are working for the Lord Jesus than that our work is not in vain.
Amen. Amen.
My word shall not return unto me void. My word which proceeds out of my mouth shall accomplish the thing whereunto I sent it. It's a sure thing. It doesn't make any difference about our poor preparation. And I'm not speaking for poor preparation, but I'll guarantee you your poor preparation will not make void the word of God. You may not have the best arguments. You may get home and think of 1,000 things that you could have said and didn't say. If you use God's word, you can rest assured that it's going to have an effect. This is a rather crude story, but I remember it's so true to what I'm trying to say. In the Vietnam War, this fella had the Vietnamese that he was fighting, and they were shooting and shooting. They ran out of bullets. They ran out of bullets, and he pulled out his switchblade. Or his razor blade. I think it was a razor. And they got close together, and he just took one swoop like that. And the Vietnamese said, "Ah, you missed." He said, "Just wiggle your head." It was effective. He didn't know it. Listen, you may speak to someone, and they may walk off thinking, "Boy, you're a dummy." Didn't work. Yeah, it worked. I guarantee it worked. Now, I don't mean that everybody you speak to is going to be saved, but God's word will have its rightful effect. It will not return void, but will accomplish the thing whereunto he sent it. God's word is effective.
Amen.
All we have to do is be spokesman.
Amen.
All we have to do is speak the word of God. That's marvelous. That's good news. Well, there's some more good news. John 15:16. You know, whatever the Lord prays for, I'm sure he receives. John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Did you know that? Did you know God chose you?
Amen.
I think the best example of that is the Apostle Paul. When people talk about, you know, choosing God, I say, well, I don't know about you, but Paul wasn't looking for God. He was looking for people who believed in God, but he wasn't looking for them to find out what they believed. He's looking for them to cut their heads off, throw them in jail. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit.
Amen.
And that your fruit should remain. We get so discouraged. I know every one of us have. We've done what we thought was a good job, and it seems like people start off and then they fall away. Sometimes we get discouraged, but God says, I've chosen you and ordained you that you bring forth fruit, and that fruit remain. The real fruit will remain. It will abide. It will stand the test. That's good news.
Amen.
Because it's not up to me. And that brings me the next good news. Philippians 1:6. My. I tell you, talking about good news. I mean, this is good news not just for those that I preach to, but this is good news for me. Philippians 1:6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You can put it down. When God begins a work, he's going to finish it. He never started anything yet and quit halfway. God doesn't give up. He doesn't get discouraged. He just keeps on going.
Amen.
That's good news. There's some more good news, and that is that he's the one building the church. I read every once in a while somebody where they've built a church. You know, they built a church. Well, if they did, it's not going to be worth very much. Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, and we all know he wasn't talking about Peter, because Peter said that foundation was Christ. But upon this rock, I'll build my church. He didn't say, I'm going to try to build it. He said, I'm going to build my church. And then he added, just in case there was any doubts, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You think this is up to us? Do you think that God rested his work in our hands and said, boy, if you fail, it's going to just be a failure? No, God assured us that he was going to build his church. And there's one more good news, and that is there's going to be a resurrection one day. One day, the trumpet is going to sound. One day, the dead in Christ shall rise. And we're going to change these old bodies of ours into incorruptible bodies. We're going to change these mortal bodies into immortal bodies. We're going to be different because we're going to be like him. And that's good news. And then one last good news. And this is really maybe the best news of all. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God in him are yea and amen.
Amen.
You know, God doesn't hum and haw. He doesn't beat around the bush. When he makes a promise, you can count on it. All of God's promises in Jesus Christ are yea, that means yes, and amen. Isn't that good? Isn't that good news?
Amen.
Well, there may be more bad news than there's good news, but the good news offsets the bad
amen. A
whole bunch. Just a little bit of good news, I'll tell you, does away with a whole lot of bad news. And there may not be as many verses in the Bible about good news as there is about bad news, because I read a whole lot of bad news. But I tell you what, this good news is so good, it just makes you forget about the bad news. All of God's promises in Jesus are yea and amen.
Amen.